Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to everybody. Happy Father's Day. A few announcements today. On June 30th, we're going to have a congregational meeting to elect an elder and to remove an elder. Reminders this week, there are no prayer partners or no Bible study, and we do have sign-up sheets back in the back for our 4th of July cookout.
Good morning. My name is David Glenn Walker. I'm a retired Presbyterian USA pastor. And Shirley, my wife, who's over here, and I attend most Sundays here when I'm not out speaking somewhere. And I am filling in for Tom Tripp, the pastor, because he and his wife are down in Florida. Now, who in their right mind would go to Florida in June or July? But he is there because of Stephen Ministry training. And then there's having a family reunion in Kissimmee. Everybody know where Kissimmee is? You know, Disney World and out of Orlando and so on. But he is there for a couple of weeks, this weekend and next weekend, and then he'll be coming back. We have a number of Stephen ministers here, and for those of you who are not acquainted with Stephen Ministry, it's one of the best things that is going within the church. And this has been a Stephen Ministry church for quite a number of years. Bobby Hoover was the one that began it in about 2000, 2001, somewhere in there. And I'm a trained Stephen minister. That means that the laity work with the pastor addressing crisis problems within the congregation of members of the congregation. It may be a death. It may be a displacement, moving. It may be a heart attack, and you end up in the hospital. It may be a multitude of different things. But the laity extend the ministry through what we know as trained lay persons, and Tom is there to come back and help train more persons of this congregation in that. I know each of you, when you come to services, have expectations. You also bring a lot of luggage with you. Now, you ought to be aware of that because I'm dressed differently than I am ordinarily on a Sunday, and you say, how come? Well, first of all, to remind me that I'm an ordained clergyman. That's why the stole, that is the yoke of office. And that is, and it's this is of Scottish plaid because I'm of that ancestry, and also remind me that my wife made this for me quite a number of years ago. And this woolen is out of the mills in Moffat, Scotland, if you want to trace the history of it. But I am wearing a rabat that is a Reformed clergy. We call it sometimes rabbit ears, but they extend here, differentiating from the Roman church, which is a straight collar. This has the figures that extend, going way back to John Calvin and then John Knox of Scotland and so on and so forth. And that is that. Why do I have a... This is to remind me that my ministry is in different places in the world. This was given to me when I was invited to be preaching in the Punjab in India. That's North India. And this is their national cross symbol with the fire in the midst of the cross. So when we're ordained as clergy, we're ordained not simply for a local congregation, but rather for a worldwide ministry, usually then centered on a particular congregation. Now, my role as a pastor is both as a priest and as a prophet. Now, that and this garb reminds me that I'm not just sitting in a pew. I have been called, and this is Old Testament. Read the Old Testament, as there were those that were of the congregation that had their turn ministering within the temple. And I speak on behalf of the congregation, the people. That's the priestly function of this office. But I'm also a prophet. The prophetic voice is a difficult one for a pastor. And particularly in this time and age where we have confused theology and prophecy for politics. And pastors are fearful of venturing into various areas that are confronting us from a prophetic, theological perspective because we are charged with being political from the pulpit. But that still is our role. Read Old Testament. Read New Testament of that prophetic role. And the priest, through ordination, which I'm reminded of this stole, is that. Now, within the Presbyterian Church, we have different styles, but the same message. We have one of our elder statesmen, who is a couple years older than I am, meaning he's been around a long time, but he comes to a service after being a banker and seeing a good-looking lady across the lobby, and he married her by the name of Grace. And then because he was reading a book, he sensed God calling him, and he ended up in the ministry. I talked to Doug Wright about that one. But he went to the West Coast in San Anselmo, just outside of San Francisco, and so his training and his background theologically, so on, comes out of that background when he comes here or wherever he is, and he preaches in a number of different places. Now, Dick Zabriskie, who is not here, comes out of a totally different kind of background. He knew that he was going into ministry way back when. And he went to McCormick Seminary. That's in Chicago. Now, I got interrupted in my education in economics. And I ended up in the ministry by going to Princeton. And I was corrupted there, as probably Doug would say, by the influence of the East. But that's important for you to know, that as I come to you, I am a child of the Depression. And so many of my values and so on in economics and theology have that stint. World War II, I'm very conscious of those that I saw on TV from D-Day are my peers, because I went immediately out of high school into college, but the campus was filled with fellas a few weeks or months before who had been on the battle lines either in Europe or in the South Pacific. So I felt as if I was involved within that, but I come with that kind of background as I stand before you and I'm wearing this garb because I know I've been called by God to the ministry as a priest and as a prophet. And I'm honored and privileged to be standing before you this morning to be called into this role today. So, welcome to services at First Presbyterian Church.
Please stand if you are able and join in the call to worship. Proclaim with me the goodness of our God. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Together we are one people. Let us celebrate our variety of gifts as we celebrate the ministry and witness of men.
Let us rejoice in our diversity as we acknowledge our unity in Jesus Christ. Let us worship God.
Let us sing with joy and gladness the hymn, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Let us declare our faith by reading in unison the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now read in unison the prayer of adoration and confession. Gracious God, as we begin this day, fill our souls with the beauty of harmony with you. Grant us continual refreshment in union with you. Grant us rest in labor, a sense of humor when we take life too seriously, peace when our existence becomes too congested. Keep the eyes of our heart uplifted. Help us to feel the beauty of colors, of sparkling sounds, of a mind stayed on you. Grant us today the inexpressible joy of a day spent consciously in your joy of forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Pray, God, we need your help to pray that Jesus taught us. Forgive us when we withhold forgiveness. Forgive us when we allow suspicion to come between us for being indifferent and insincere, and for hating others who have played shallow games of life. Forgive us our sins for not making instructions clear, for driving others with guilt. Forgive us our sins for taking credit, for seldom giving thanks, for ignoring the worth. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In the name of our Savior, we pray.
Thanks be to God, for we know that you have heard our prayers, and in the sincerity in which we have prayed together, may we be forgiven and given a new life. In the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people stood and sang together the Gloria.
The Old Testament reading is from the 139th Psalm, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the earth, I am still with you.
The New Testament reading is from Luke in chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. It's interesting to read the sequence that you find within Luke, particularly as those that put the Bible together from various sources and they came to Luke. There are three parables that Jesus spoke and shared with the people. And one might say this is the sequence of lostness. Remember the lost sheep? And the shepherd went out and found the one among the 99. Lostness. And the woman that lost a coin, and she cleaned the whole house, and she celebrated so much and invited all of her friends, for he said, it was lost and I found it. I found it. And then we come to this one, the lost son. And it's particularly significant as we read it today. And he said, that is, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of your property that falls to me. And he, the father, divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and they began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and before you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." For this is the word of the Lord. Today is Father's Day. I assume that all of you knew that, and you've celebrated it one day or another. And so I have chosen to speak this morning on, is there a father in the house? And I have turned into the New Testament, into Luke, and it was just read before you a few moments ago, and it has been entitled The Parable of the Prodigal Son. And I think that is a misnomer. It should be The Parable of the Loving Father. I remember the first Father's Day that I recall. It was the third Sunday of June, 1945. You probably can't even think back that far. I had just graduated from high school, and I was taken to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to get the train to go to Ames, to go to Iowa State University. At that time, it was called college. My parents of Scottish ancestry never hugged anyone. We always shook hands. But on this occasion, both my father and my mother hugged me. And I know there were some tears in their eyes because they knew that I was on my life journey by myself for the first time. I was reared in a home where my father was a very strong role model. We lived on a farm just outside of Monticello, Iowa. But my father was a teacher of vocational agriculture and also industrial sciences or manual training. And my mother taught economics on a supply basis. At that time, there were very few men that were around other than on the farms because of deferment. Because the majority of men had gone to war. I remember the first casualty of the war, and it came on D-Day, Louis Havlicek wouldn't mean anything to you. But for an 18-year-old, I've remembered that name all of my life. Louis Havlicek. I knew him. He was in the first wave hitting the beaches in Normandy. 2,500 died that first day. I didn't know them by name, but I know them by numbers. And I heard it over and over again. Chuck Chittick in seminary laid for 3 days under the bodies of men on that beach. And the Germans came along with bayonets and bayoneted them. But they stopped before they got to him. And he said, "Why, God? Why me?" And he was a Princeton seminary with me. I heard story after story after story of this. But the fathers were not around. They were fighting battles, and mothers had to leave their homes, and they were working in industry. They were working on the farms. The father at that time was a role model. He was the breadwinner. He brought in the money. The mother was occupied with rearing children and being in the home. The father was also the spiritual leader in the family. And I know beside the wood stove in the kitchen where, just as a little kid, my dad would sit and read Old Testament, New Testament stories to my sister and myself. As my mother would wash the dishes, and then my dad would dry the dishes and put them away. The fathers at that time guided in vocations. But that's all changed. A total different culture, and I stand today, and you live today, in a world that is totally different. It began, some would say, World War II, give or take. Women no longer need to be married. Why? They can support themselves. Why depend upon a man? Except for the need of some sperm, they really don't need a man to be around to have a child. And in my ministry, I've known a number of women that have had artificial insemination because they didn't want to be married, but they want to have children. And there are others who have chose not to be married at all. And because of safe sex that is available, that's available anywhere. In America today, there are fewer families that have a father and a mother living in that home than those that don't. Meaning, there are more children today that are being reared without a male figure. And if they are not physically absent, many of them have been abusive. And fathers and men have blown it. They've messed up their role and forgotten what God called them to be. And I would believe today that we are in an era, because it's significant, of the fatherlessness that exists in a culture such as in the United States of America. Fatherlessness is the greatest family challenge of our era. The impact of fatherlessness upon children and families and homes that are struggling One of the critical needs today is for men that stand up and be responsible and accountable in our deep faith in God and know where they are going and share that with their children. It was Ken Canfield who wrote a book, The Seven Secrets of Effective Fathers. And in it, I could preach a sermon on each one of these. But the first one is commitment. If there's not a commitment between a man and a woman, then why don't we have the culture that we have today? The second is knowing your child. I was shocked in reading Time magazine, the most current, talking of the Boy Scouts of America. And the numbers of now men that were sexually abused by their scoutmasters. And I counted upon the Boy Scouts of America to be a role model, not only for men, but for boys. Not so. Consistency. That a man can be counted upon tomorrow as well as today for what he stands for or to who he is. Protecting and providing. If you want your children to love others, love the mother of those children. Active listening is listed in the interviews with thousands upon thousands of men as one of the seven vital things. Active listening, not telling, listening. And the seventh, spiritual equipping. Sharing not only with a wife, a mother, but children, the spiritual values that exist. Now, when I realized that as Tom had asked me to be preaching on Father's Day Sunday, the vast number of sermons, when you turn to the parable that I have used this morning as my text, talk about the prodigal son, or talk about the older son. But I'm talking about the third party in the parable. And then I'm talking about the father. When his son came to him, and he said to him, "Father, give me the share of your property that is coming to me." And the father gave it to him. Now, remember, a parable has one specific purpose and meaning. And I think we've sidetracked as pastors talking too much about the sins and so on of the younger son or the sullenness of the older son working on the farm. One particular purpose of this parable, and there's very few sermons that have been preached about it, and that's the father. Now, I assume that in the parable, the father had two teenage or about young 20-year-old sons, an older one and a younger one. I assume that he was in his probably mid, late 40s, early 50s. But that is not really that relevant other than they're in their teens or early 20s, perhaps the most awkward, unreasonable, cantankerous stage of development of boys. But that's us. In relationship to the Father. Who's the Father in this parable? God is the Father. Now you put God in that role in of the parable that Jesus is teaching. The Father in this parable and the Lord God Almighty doesn't put up a battle when we say, "Father, give me the portion of property that I deserve." and we condemn God when he doesn't come through. The Father did not argue. The Father knew that the younger son had to learn. Young son couldn't wait long enough to get off the farm, get to the city. And Jesus was aware of that as we long more to get away from the Father than to be with him. Currently, there's a sad story similar to this. This is graduation time for universities and for high schools, but there was a particular young man that was reared in affluence. He was graduating from the university. For many months, he had admired a beautiful automobile, a Corvette, red, in the dealer's showroom. And he let his father know very well that that's something that he would like to have when he graduated, and he knew that his father had money enough to buy it for him. And so the day of graduation came, and he was looking for signs of his father's gift of that Corvette. And the father called him into his study and said, "Sonny, I'm very proud of you. You've done very well. You bear the name of this family very well, and I want you to have this." And he gave him a small box. And inside, the son began to churn because that's not what he expected. But he opened it, and there was a beautifully leather-bound Bible with his name inscribed in gold on the top. And he said to his father with an angry voice, "With all of your money, you give me this." And he slammed it down on the desk and left. And from that time, for a number of years, there was a strained relationship between the father and the son. One day, the son was feeling a little guilty of the separation from his father and realized that he probably ought to be going home. His father would be getting older. And then he got a telephone call informing him that his father had died. He had inherited all of his father's properties, and he needed to come home for the funeral arrangements. He went home. He began to look through his father's things in the office, and there he came across a box. He opened the box, and he remembered. It had a beautifully leather-bound Bible with his name inscribed upon the top. And then he opened it and began to look through it. And he came to Matthew in chapter 7, verse 11. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give to those who ask him?" And as he read these words, a key fell out of the Bible, and there was a tag on the key, and it was the dealer's name of that car that he had looked at when he was graduating from university. And written on that tag was, "With love, paid in full." How many times do we miss God, the Creator's blessings, because they are not packaged as we expected? How many times when we talk to God, it's on our terms rather than listening to what is God's terms. I would remind you, the Christian community is the community of second chance. Meaning when a son or a daughter or a grandchild messes up, you give them a second chance. But my finance broker in Wichita, Kansas, that I pastored years ago, a Mennonite background, her father was a bishop within the church, divorced, and she was kicked out. And she married a non-Mennonite. But by the grace of God, as I became acquainted with the father, and certainly with the daughter, they were reunited. And I use this illustration simply because I know that exists in this congregation. The separation from children because they're a homosexual, because they're a drug addict or an alcoholic, or they have married someone of another racial color, or they've married or become associated with someone other than Presbyterian. It could go on and on and on. Is there a father in the house that is willing to stand up and say, I hold these truths to be true. God forgive me, that I might begin again. And remember, when the prodigal son came home, it wasn't the son, other than the son came to himself. When we come to ourselves, the father came to him, God comes to us. And he gave him a robe. That's talking about honor. He gave him a ring that gave him authority. He gave him shoes. That didn't mean much to me other than I learned that a slave was barefoot. When you became a member of the household, you were given shoes. And it's not celebrated alone. For the father invited everybody there, for the son that was lost is now found. Is there a father in the house? Let us pray. Hear our lament. Guide us in our searching, forgive us, and fill us with a joy and a new hope. For this is the day that the Lord hath made, therefore let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now let us all stand and sing, I Love to Tell the Story. It's in your bulletin. There's a prayer poem that was written by Walter Rauschenbusch of my early training that says, O God, we thank you for this earth, our home, for the wide sky and the blessed sun, for the salt seas and the running waters, for the everlasting hills and the never-resting winds, for trees and the common grass underfoot. We thank you for our senses, by which we hear the songs of birds and see the splendor of the summer fields, and taste the autumn fruits, and rejoice in the feel of snow, and smell the breath of the spring. Grant us a heart wide open to all this beauty, and save our souls from being so blind that we pass unseeing, when even the common thorn bush is aflame with your glory. O God, our Creator, who lives and reigns forever and ever. I'm grateful for that poetic prayer. For as I've indicated, I was reared on a farm, and every spring I loved to smell turned earth that had been plowed. You've missed something. Or new mown hay. Or the dew on your feet as you go to get the cows. Or standing at night with your father, as I did, and look at the constellations and become aware. Or being married to a wife by the name of Shirley, who's taught me to see the most uncommon things in a beautiful way. Like in our backyard, there's about a dozen oyster shells drying because of our trip to the state, to Washington State, to visit our grandson. And we ate the oysters, and she's going to make something up. She never decided what. But she's taught me to see beauty in everything. Rachel Carson has said, the more clearly we can focus our attention on the wonders and realities of the universe about us, the less taste we shall have for destruction. I invite you to pray briefly with me. We have come this morning, O God, some of us seeking a peace for our souls, an inspiration for our minds. We're looking for the assurance that comes from you that you hear our prayers. We've come seeking that someone would love us. And we're praying for some that are in need, Jim McDonald in Gig Harbor, Washington, one of our own number. Praying for Marge Hagerman as she prepares to return home after her hospitalization. We pray for the family of Donna McCombie as they travel through the valley of the shadow of death. As Bob Sitsema has also traveled with his family because of the passing of his wife Carol. There are those that are listed within the bulletin. Lila Miller, a faithful member of this congregation, slight of build, but warm of spirit and smile. We pray for those that we name individually of our family or our friends. We pray for Tom Tripp, and his family as they gathered together in Florida to have a family reunion, and that he might be inspired to come back to be with us through Stephen Ministry. We pray for those that are recent graduates, that they may know their destiny walking with thee. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we call for the offering. Yes, the church does need it for its budget, but we give, and I give because I know I've been blessed. And therefore, I'm sharing a portion of that blessing with the church. We receive our tithes and offerings this day. Thank you, God, for giving us something to share. Perhaps our billfold or purse was empty, but we give of ourselves. You have guided us by the opportunity to share of our bounty. Bless it, that it might be used in your service in Christ's name. Amen. And now let us sing with spirit and joy, on our way rejoicing, and then going for coffee and refreshments. The last verse. Joyful song we sing unto God the Father, thank you that will bring. On our way rejoicing, as we homeward go. All we have are presents of a perfect one. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you bountiful blessings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, David Boyd.
Get this out.
All right. Came out good.
Make sure to